And if you're able, I'll invite you to please rise with me for our scripture reading for today. And as you can see up on the screen, our lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And please, once again, bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon these words. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the blessing that is given to us through your word. We pray with this knowledge, with this understanding, that you would work within each one of our hearts here today. We pray, Lord, that you would point us to Jesus, that you would draw us to Jesus, that you would build us up in our faith and in our understanding of him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing is certain, and it's that we are a very inconsistent people. It's that we're a very illogical people. While we often acknowledge something to be true, we don't live it out. While we confess something to be true, we don't follow it through to its natural conclusion. And when I say this, I'm not talking only about the world in which we live. I'm not talking only about unbelievers or those outside of the church. I'm talking about us as well. I'm talking about us as Christians. We confess, for example, that all people are valuable. We confess that all human life is precious. We confess that all lives matter. And we, of course, behave this way when it comes to those who are close to us, when it comes to those who are dear to us. We behave this way when it comes to our friends and family and to all of those that we love, yet at the same time, we also treat some as though they are less valuable than others. We treat some as if they are less important than others. We treat some as if they are more or less disposable than others. And we can do this for many different reasons. We sometimes do so on the basis of race. We sometimes do so on the basis of economic status. We sometimes do so on the basis of fame or perceived talent. We sometimes do so on the basis of disability that someone might have. We sometimes do so based upon education or intelligence. And we sometimes do so based upon the wrongs that others have inflicted upon us. And we do this not only with others, we also do this with ourselves. We can sometimes disregard or lessen the value of our own life in comparison with those who surround us. We may do so on the basis of, you know, feeling less successful or influential than others. We may do so based upon where we find ourselves in terms of status or title or education or material wealth. And we may do so based upon our age and our health. This inconsistency, this illogical nature is seen again when it comes to something as practical as worldly wealth. We tell ourselves that money isn't everything, but then we live as if it is, right? It's all that we seek. It's all that we pursue. We point out the wastefulness of our society. We tell ourselves that having an abundance of possessions is nothing more than a burden, but then we live life as if possessions are everything. We encourage good stewardship, and we emphasize the importance of planning for the future, but then at the same time, we put ourselves in debt up to our eyeballs. We buy anything and everything that our heart desires by credit. And these are only a few examples, but I think you get my point. And just as this is true in so many areas of our day-to-day life, this is also true when it comes to our faith. It's true when it comes to the Word and to the promises of God. When it comes to our beliefs, we tend to be very inconsistent. When it comes to those things that we confess to be true, again, we tend to be very illogical. We fail to follow them through to their natural conclusion. And this is something that we see. It's what stood out to me anyways as I looked at our lesson for this morning. And we don't even have to go very far to find it. I'm not going to speak about most of our lesson for today. What caught my attention, what I'm going to share with you, it's found in the very first phrase of that passage that I read for you. And Paul, in this passage, he speaks to us of grace. So he begins by speaking to us of the unearned and the undeserved blessings of God. He speaks to us of the free gift of God that is given to us. And this term, this concept, is something that is familiar to most of us. It's familiar because, of course, we know the gospel. We're very familiar with the gospel that speaks to us of God's grace, as it explains to us the way in which we are saved. This is also something about which we sing in our songs and our hymns. And it's something that most of us know, and it's something that we appreciate. We appreciate it because of its assurance that we are saved not because of ourselves, but we are saved in spite of ourselves, right? Think, for example, of that very familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, and you all know how it goes. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch, right? Like me. And we sing in this hymn about the fact that although we are completely undeserving, God has saved us. And this is certainly something in which to rejoice and about which to sing. We appreciate grace also because of its message that although we can do nothing to save ourselves, God has already done everything necessary to make that possible. And we all know what God has done. We've talked about this countless times. We know that he sent Jesus, his only son, into the world. We know that he did so that Jesus might be not merely a good teacher or a good example for us to hear and to follow. He did so that he might save us from our sins. We know that after humbling himself, after being made in our likeness, and after living the perfect life that you and I are unable to live, Jesus willingly endured the suffering of the cross. He was willingly nailed to the cross. He willingly died upon the cross. And he did so that he might satisfy the wrath of God. He did so that he might serve as the atoning sacrifice for our sins as well as for those of all mankind. And he did so that he might free us from the consequences of our sin. Apart from this, we would be forever lost. Apart from this, we would be destined. We would remain destined, I should say, to death. And apart from this, we would remain destined to hell. So even though none of us like the thought that Jesus suffered for our sin, even though we hate the thought that he died for our sake, we rejoice in this message of the gospel. We are relieved to know that he has saved us from sin, and we are filled with hope, rather, as we anticipate each one of these blessings that he has both promised and provided to us. However, although we trust in Christ for his forgiveness, although we trust in him for his salvation, we fail to follow this through to its natural conclusion. We suddenly fail to believe in the necessity of grace as we move beyond salvation. We fail to rely on the grace of God as we look at our life of faith after we are saved. And what I mean is that we fail to rely on God's grace when it comes to our remaining in faith, when it comes to the sustaining of our faith. We fail to rely upon the grace of God when it comes to our growth in faith, when it comes to our maturity in faith. And we fail to do so when it comes to the strengthening of our faith. When it comes to this, instead of looking to God, instead of trusting in Christ, we instead tend to trust in ourselves. We tend to trust in our own effort. We tend to trust in our own goodness and our own abilities. We think of it in much the same way that we think of growing stronger physically, right? When it comes to our physical strength, we know that we have to work our muscles if we want them to grow. We know that we have to strain them if we want them to become stronger. And this then becomes the point of our trips to the gym, if we go to the gym anyways, right? We run harder and we run faster to improve our times. We may run hills to increase our strength and our stamina. We run further each and every time that we go out to improve our endurance. When we lift weights, again, we strain our muscles to make them stronger. So we may, you know, do squats to build our legs and our glutes. We do curls to build our biceps. We do the bench press to build up our chest. And again, we gradually increase the weight as we seek to become stronger. We increase the number of repetitions or the number of sets that we do to build up our endurance. We push ourselves further and further that we might achieve our goals. And we know that unless we put in the work, our muscles will not grow. Unless we put in the work, we'll remain at best at the same place we were before. And at worst, we may even become weaker. And in the same way, we think that if we are to grow in terms of our relationship with God, we have to work at it. We think that if we are to grow in terms of our faith, we have to do things to build it up. We think that we have to put in the effort. And we tell ourselves that if we are to grow, we have to spend more time at church. We tell ourselves that if we are to grow, we need to spend more time in prayer. We tell ourselves that if we're to grow, we gotta do better when it comes to our devotional life. We tell ourselves that if we're to grow, we have to spend more time reading and studying the Word of God. We tell ourselves that if we're to grow, we have to go on a mission trip, or we need to seek to do a better job of serving the less fortunate who surround us from day to day. We tell ourselves that if we're to grow in faith, we need to spend more time in fellowship with our fellow believers in Jesus. And some of us tell ourselves that if we're to grow in faith, we need to do more fasting. And we could go on and on with the examples. But notice, even though every one of these things that I mentioned are indeed very good things, they are things that we are doing, right? They are works that we are performing. They are efforts that we are making. And we don't even seem to notice the contradiction in this. We don't seem to notice that it contradicts the very gospel that we confess. We don't seem to notice that it's inconsistent with the way that God works and with the way that he speaks to us throughout Scripture. Again, the grace of God, we believe, achieves for us salvation. It achieves for us salvation, but in our mind, it achieves nothing more. When it comes to anything beyond this, we look to ourselves. When it comes to our growth, when it comes to our maturity and faith, we look to our efforts. When it comes to serving God, and when it comes to obedience, when it comes to keeping his law. Now again, as we look to the very beginning of our lesson for this morning, we see that this is not the case. In fact, we find that we grow in faith. We find that we become strong in faith in the same way that God has saved us. We see that we become strong in faith by the grace of God. And so my point in saying this is that it has nothing to do with us. What I'm saying is that you and I, we play no role in it whatsoever. What I'm saying is that it is the work of God. It's the work of God from first to last, just as it is when it comes to our forgiveness and our salvation. Again, going back to that one little phrase I've been talking about, I haven't read it for you yet, but that one little phrase we see Paul stated in this way. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's all I'm going to look at here this morning. And I realize that several other translations of the Bible worded a little bit differently, saying that Timothy is to be strong rather than be strengthened. And maybe you noticed this already if you're following along in your own Bible and not just looking up here on this, at the screen. But after looking at this, after studying it, I believe in this case the ESV captures it best. What we notice in this verse, the way the English Standard Version captures it, and actually as we look back to the original text, is that we are passive. This, in other words, what he is telling us is not something that we do. This is something that is being done. It's something that's being done in us and for us. We are being strengthened. We are being empowered. We are being endowed with vitality. And this is happening to us how? This is happening to us by the grace of God. And once again, this means that it's an unearned gift that is being given to us. It's an undeserved gift that God is lavishing upon us. So again, this then is not something that we do, it's something that we receive. Just like our forgiveness and our salvation, this is a free gift that God is bestowing upon us. And this is a truth that we see not only here in this little phrase that I threw up on the screen for you, we see it elsewhere in Scripture as well. It's something we bumped into a few weeks ago during our Wednesday night Bible study, if you were there. And at that study, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. And we see the very same term. We see the very same concept being used in Romans chapter 4. As Paul talks to us about the faith of Abraham, he says this, starting in verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. And what Paul is telling us is that even though it seemed that everything was against him, Abraham did not waver in faith when it came to the promise of God. Even though he considered himself as good as dead because of his age, and even though Sarah was barren, he did not waver. He grew strong. He was made strong as he gave glory to God, knowing that God could do the very thing that he had promised to do. And we see again in this way that his faith didn't become stronger as the result of anything that he did. Again, it didn't result from his efforts. It resulted from his ongoing trust in the Lord. It was a gift of God's grace that he received by faith in the promise of God. One last example that I'll share with you is found in the third chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 14. And again, this is Paul, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, although a different word is being used here in the original text, Paul desires again that the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened with power. And this happens, he indicates, according to the riches of God's glory. In other words, it results from the grace of God. It happens through the Holy Spirit. It's clear once again that their strengthening is not something that they would attain on their own. It's a gift that God would bestow upon them. It was an act of grace that would be given to them. Now, that being said, it's true, according to Scripture, that God brings us to faith through his word, right? We know that. We've talked about that. And in the same way, it's true that God sustains us in faith, and he strengthens us in faith through his word. And for this reason, it stands to reason that by reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, by coming to church where God's word is read and taught, that we will be built up and strengthened in faith. However, that being said, there's a difference between relying on our efforts when it comes to the word of God and God working in us through his word. There's a difference between our being strengthened because of our efforts when it comes to the word of God and us being strengthened by God through his word. Again, as I mentioned earlier, one you see is active and the other is passive. One is something that we do, while the other is something that God does. One is a work of man, while the other is a work of God. To understand this distinction, because I know this can get a little tedious, and I apologize for that ahead of time, but think with me about a common example that is often used to explain our salvation. I've heard it said, you've probably heard it said by others, that it's not going to church that makes you a Christian, right? They say it doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into your garage makes you a car. Now, on one hand, when somebody makes this point, they're exactly right. And they're exactly right because it's not the act of coming to church that makes you a Christian. Just the fact that you come here every Sunday morning in no way earns for you the forgiveness and the salvation of God. It's not a work that we perform. It's not something that we do. Our works do not make us righteous in the sight of God. But on the other hand, those who say this are completely wrong. And they are wrong because at church we hear the word of God as it's read. We hear the word of God as it's taught. And God is then able to work through that word to bring us to faith. And as we're hearing today, to build us up in faith. If we then are not exposed to the word, we will not hear of Jesus. If we are not exposed to the word, we will not believe in Jesus. If we are not exposed to the word, we will not be saved. And the same is true when it comes to our growth in our relationship with God. And again, maybe it seems to you that I'm splitting hairs here, but this is a significant difference. And in fact, this difference is critical. It differentiates between placing faith in ourselves and placing faith in God. It distinguishes between trusting in ourselves and trusting in the Lord. And by placing our faith in ourselves, by trusting in our efforts, we will not be saved, nor will we be built up in faith. What this tells us, you see, is that we play no role in our spiritual growth whatsoever. What this tells us is that we can do nothing to initiate our growth in faith or to speed up that process. Just as our salvation is entirely the work of God, and just as our coming to faith is entirely a work of God, so too is our growth in faith. And this is important for us to realize. It's important because our natural tendency is to trust in ourselves. Our natural tendency is to trust in our own efforts. Our natural tendency is to strive, to earn, or to become deserving, not only of our salvation, but of this maturity when it comes to our faith. And this tendency, you see, comes not from God. It comes rather from our human nature. It comes from our sinful nature. When it comes to our sinful nature, all it wants to do is to attain everything that we need apart from God. And we see this expressed in so many different ways. But just to tie things up this morning, if we then want to grow in faith, the only way that this is going to happen is through our ongoing trust in Christ. We need only to believe in Christ. Just as we are saved by the grace of God, the same is true when it comes to our growth in faith. The same is true when it comes to our growth in our relationship with him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this comforting truth. And I say, Lord, it's a comforting truth because whenever we start to depend upon ourselves and our own efforts, we are burdened. And this is true when it comes to our salvation, and it's also true when it comes to our maturity in faith. We are burdened because we never seem to do enough to attain the blessings that we desire. In fact, it's impossible for us to do enough. And so we pray, Lord, that just as we trust in the gospel for our salvation, that you would enable us to trust in that same gospel when it comes to the strengthening of our faith. Help us to realize that this is a gift that you bestow upon us. And help us to trust in you and to trust in you alone, that we might receive this blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please rise with me and please join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.